If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping Issues Etc. in mind at the end of 2018. The Christmas hymn, What Child Is This? We have been talking about marriage, listening to a 2001 series of interviews with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. We've talked about the role of man and woman. We've talked about the picture of Christ and the church. We've discussed all facets of it. It's time for the conclusion of our series on the Holy Family and marriage with Dr. Lewis Brighton. Today, we're going to be talking about the comfort that comes from the biblical picture of marriage, remarriage, some apostolic advice, not a command, and marriage as the foundation for human society. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this New Year's Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After we conclude the series on the Holy Family with Dr. Brighton in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., the church observes the circumcision and the naming of Jesus on January the 1st. We'll study the hymn, Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. During the past week, we've been replaying a series of interviews from almost two decades ago with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. We began part seven, the conclusion of our series, with him talking about the comfort that we find in the biblical picture of marriage.
Well, none of us ever reaches that ideal. However, this is an ideal that we strive after. And the more we realize we're not, and we ask God at the foot of the cross where Jesus died for us, oh, forgive me for not being like a Joseph to Mary and the wife, not being like a Mary to the Christ and the church and to my husband. And the more we repent of that, and the more we look to Christ and God for forgiveness, the more he can empower us to strive after that wonderful ideal image of marriage. And even though we won't reach that state of perfection here on earth, yet the more we strive after it under the mercy of God as he forgives us for not accomplishing it, yet the more he can use us in repentance and faith in Christ as this ideal picture, because this is what we want. And the more we want it and the more we strive after it under God's forgiveness in Christ, the more we actually image it, even though we know that I'm not perfect in it, yet to the outside world, we can really begin to image this, a Christian husband and a Christian wife and a Christian marriage, like Mary and Joseph. They were not perfect people. Mary was a sinner just like the other ladies and Joseph. But because they sought always God's forgiveness, oh, help us to strive after this, oh Lord, and your forgiveness, outwardly, they did become a beautiful picture of this ideal. So we can today, too.
I wonder if it's a little bit like the parable of the sheep and the goats, where the sheep, when all is said and done, are saying, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and clothe you? If I praise my wife in the manner of Proverbs 31, and she says, I'm not that woman, it strikes me that there's law and gospel at work in marriage all the time.
Yes. I always tell the students that God will, as you strive to be a holy man of God, or a holy woman of God, let's say, as you strive for that, always repenting and always knowing God forgives you, outwardly, you do appear that way, even though you know inside you're not. But God hides that from people, and he lets people see you only as a wonderful Christian husband or as a wonderful Christian wife, because that's what you're striving for, an ideal. And though inwardly you know that you're not there, yet outwardly God lets people see you are there.
But I have never felt the crushing accusation of the law like I have with respect to my role as a husband or a father. I have never experienced the proper guilt of someone condemned by God's righteous demands in the Ten Commandments as I have when I think about the kind of husband I am and the kind of father I am.
And the more that you and I, or any Christian husband now, is repenting and is indicted by God's law, the more he hides under the cross of Jesus, he knows his sins are forgiven, and the more outwardly in from his heart, he knows what he wants to do. And outwardly, God lets him be seen that way, even though he knows he's not doing it perfectly. God lets people see him that way. So he does become an icon of Joseph and of Christ, the head of the church. He does. And a woman, an icon also of the bride of Christ. Though in an imperfect way, yet God lets them appear as if they were to the outside world.
I'll use my dad as an example. I know my dad. He's a sinful man. But as I reflect upon a life with him at home and then far away from him, I look at this and I say, this is a man whose model of life...
You want to follow?
I want to emulate his model of life. Yes. He's a sinner just like everyone else.
Yes.
But in many ways, he has shown me Christ. And my mother as well. He has shown me Christ.
And
by
that's all that you remember. And so you as a husband, all that people will see about is this holy, wonderful husband like Joseph. Joseph made you to your wife and my to my wife. That's all that people will see.
How would this view, this scriptural view, this Christ-centered, forgiveness-centered view of marriage differ from other views of marriage that are popular among Christians today?
Well, I can only speak like this. When we have God's love governing our marriage, not romantic love, not sexual love, in a proper sense, that's a part of it, but the way God loves us in Christ, unlovable though we are, that love far transcends any human love. And any marriage that's based on just human love, romantic love, sex, will fail. It'll come to naught, sadly so, sufferingly so. But when a marriage is committed in the love of God, this agape love that he has for us in Christ, and he gives us this love, and we love each other that way, that makes our marriage to be so beautiful, despite the failings. And it makes people see our marriage from the outside as so beautiful, even though we know it's not perfect. But God lets us people see the marriage as this ideal. He does.
What about the Christian view, and this is very popular today, Dr. Brighton, that marriage is really just a matter of getting the right principles and techniques and skills down. And I can tell you how to have a successful marriage if only you will follow my direction in these principles and these techniques, these skills and these rules, and then you'll have the marriage that pleases God.
Well, I would say as backwards, you have to have this wonderful committed love of God and Christ, and you share that with your wife and husband. This wonderful love that transcends everything. Then, of course, you can follow directs how to have set up a budget, you know, and how to clean the house and how to train children in school and so forth. But if you just do that, your marriage is still going to be a complete failure. It'll just be a work righteous marriage, and it won't be the ideal that God wants you to have.
This brings us right to the very heart of what makes a Christian marriage Christian, and that is the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, that's everything.
In Christ.
That's everything.
There's a vertical aspect to this. My wife and I both have to stand before God and plead guilty as sinners. But there's also a horizontal aspect.
As we share that.
Tell us about both those aspects of the forgiveness of sins in Christ in
marriage. Paul in Romans says, the more we sadly sin to our own shame and repentance, the more God reaches out in love to us. And Paul says, well, that means should we certainly want to? Oh, God forbid, it's a horrible attitude. But sadly, the more we fail and sin, and the more we cling to the cross, the more God's grace overshadows us and overwhelms us. I've experienced this in my life with my beloved wife. We sometimes have a set to. We have a little words, you know, and so forth. And then we hug and forgive each other. And we've been experiencing, we both talked about this. You know, we love each other all the more now. Maybe we should have a few more set tos. Well, no, we don't want to. But that's love and forgiveness we share. the more you might get disagreeable with each other, but you always repent under the cross, the more God moves you to love each other. It's awesome. And that's the way God loves us in Christ. And when we share that, your marriage is going to be beautiful despite the setbacks, and your marriage will reach this ideal outwardly to other people, if not to yourself, as you strive for it.
Is this why we've talked about widows so much here? Is this why when a woman loses her husband after many years of marriage, she really has a hard time remembering what a so-and-so he was? She remembers, it's almost as though God has erased the memories of all of his failings and faults, and suddenly she remembers him almost like a Christian saint.
And she will do that even while he's still living. My wife and I, we've had difficulties and so forth, every marriage does, but they're gone. We just rejoice in the wonderful memories we had, how God blessed us and kept us together and prospered our marriage. We love each other. That's the way God treats us. God doesn't remember our sins. They've all been cleansed away. He only will remind us of them if, for instance, we want to be tempted to do it again or do something stupid. He can remind us and shake us up a bit to keep us always under his love and mercy. So a husband treats his wife the same way.
Coming up next, we'll turn to the subject of remarriage. We are listening to a 2001 series with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis on the Holy Family and marriage. It's the conclusion of the series today.
Listen to the best of the church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
A year ago, my wife and I returned to America from 5 years of ministry in Karachi, Pakistan. I cannot adequately express how wonderful it was listening to Lutheran Public Radio's music broadcast each Sunday morning before church service. We still listen.
You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Echo, Google Home, and on the LPR mobile app.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
My eyes see in such dreams.
the second stanza of the hymn, What Child Is This? We are listening to a series from 2001 on the Holy Family and Marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. The Issues Etc. Books of the Month are all published by Concordia Publishing House. Be sure to bookmark their website in 2019, cph.org, and follow them on Facebook, facebook.com/Concordia Publishing House. Next in our interview, we return to the subject of marriage, and in this case, remarriage.
Now, talking about losing a husband or wife in death.
Yes.
Oh, no, God certainly will permit that person to marry again, because God knows He made us to have, He created us to have a helpmeet, a husband and a wife. And life is so difficult without such a wonderful helpmeet. And if we lose a helpmeet in death, God takes one to heaven or lose one in death, He certainly permits us to have another helpmeet, provided we follow Him in selecting such a helpmeet as a godly helpmeet and so forth.
Now, you direct us in your outline to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. I will read that briefly, and it's under the, you know, it speaks to the issue of remarriage. And this has to do with remarriage after divorce.
In this case, yes.
When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts her in the hand and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again or to be for her to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord God gave you as an inheritance.
Here you have the case of passing a woman around in modern terms. And the first husband puts her out, and the second husband puts her out because of some indecency in her own life, and she is immoral, or whatever that indecency might be. And then God does not want the first husband to take her back because he put her out in the first place because of indecency. However, we would have to understand that if the woman repented from whatever the indecency was and was back in God's grace and forgiveness and still out in the street, so to speak, God certainly would not only permit but urge the first husband, go take her back, like he did Hosea, the prophet. Because his wife went out and shared herself, you know, and then she was in a gutter like a dog. Just and people were, well, you know, just mistreating her. And then God told her, you go take her back. You treat her like a virgin, as she has never sinned against you. And, well, you have to take for granted that she had repented or she had reached bottom. Oh, my God. And then Hosea wouldn't want her anymore either. And God said, you can't take her back as long as she's such a horrible sinner, putting herself out to other men. But when she repented and really sat in disgrace or wanted God's love again, and the only way God could assure her that God would take, you go, husband, you go take her back now, Hosea, and treat her like a virgin, pure and holy, and then I'm going to use you as an example. I want my people to come back to me as my bride. So yes, as long as he would stay indecent, a godly Christian husband can't take her back. But if she repents, then God, if all things would be equal, if she could come back, God would want him to do so.
Okay, then I guess this leads to the more mundane, modern-day question. And let's talk first about the incidence of divorce as we find it everywhere. Just divorce for any cause, irreconcilable differences, not a scriptural divorce. If these people are Christians, are either of them permitted according to Holy Scripture to remarry, husband or wife, if they divorce for causes other than what Scripture permits?
Well, if they repent of it, in fact, I would say God, if they hadn't married someone else now, they're still just divorced and living by themselves, and they come to, oh, Lord, we did wrong. Oh, God, forgive us. Yes, God would want them to come back together.
I'm not talking about reconciliation here, though, but marrying others.
Oh.
Yes.
Okay. Well, now, okay, fine, they divorced, and let's say they can't come, say they repented. Mm-hmm. And go to Christ, and they know their sins are forgiven for breaking, but they can't come back together for whatever reason. Say one partner went off and married someone else. Well, then let's say the partner that's, oh, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to be alone. Help me. God will permit her to be married again when he would rather her not, or him. But a greater principle comes to play now that overrides the principle of one man, one wife, one woman, one husband, one wife, and that what is best for the eternal well-being of this lady or this man. They've come back to me, yet they cannot go back to the former husband or wife because they've gone to another husband or wife. And if she cannot stand to be alone, oh Lord, I need someone to help me to stay with you, please, or the man's, as I say, God will permit to be married and provided they're patient and they let God seek out for them a real godly Christian man or woman. Give God time to do it. But to remarry real fast like that, it'll be a disaster, probably get divorced again.
Now, what we find so often, sadly, in society is what even sociologists now call serial marriage, serial monogamy, where people will marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce, and pretty soon it becomes almost as complex as the scenario spun out by the Sadducees with the with
seven
Jesus.
Wives, seven husbands?
Yes, and sometimes that's, I mean, among the glitterati of our culture, seven wives, seven husbands is not unusual, but even among common people, it's not unusual to find people on the third or their fourth marriage, and not by death, but by divorce. How does God view this?
Well, he stands in horror over it. He denounces it's terrible.
What does it say? What does it do to that image of Christ in his church?
Destroys it. Destroys the public image of it to others, but to the man or woman who's doing that all the time, they have never learned to repent. They never learned to come to Christ. They've never learned what it means to have a wonderful marriage. They shouldn't ever marry again until they really repent and come to a Christian ideal of marriage. That's terrible.
We also see, Dr. Brighton, that these things are in some way transferred to children. That the children of divorce so often, and this is just raw statistical data, children of divorce divorce at a higher rate when they become of marriageable age.
Yeah, it's a horrible picture we're giving to our children. And then your heart goes out to them so sadly. Oh, it just makes your heart cry. Yes, yes.
I want to look at 1 Corinthians 7, which is another passage that you highlight, verses 1 through 16. I won't read all of it, but here Paul is, he's doing a little casuistry. He's doing a little what if, then this is how things ought to go. Now concerning the things about which I wrote you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this by way of concession, not of command. I wish that all men were as I am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. That's the first seven verses there. We'll do a little bit later, a little bit more later, but let's just talk about those. What is Paul saying?
Well, he's talking about how in marriage now, husband and wife, he's referring to sexual love or romantic love, sensual love, that the wife owns the body of the husband, I want you to love me this way, or the husband owns the wife, the body, that we love each other that way. And Paul says you should do that to avoid temptation to go out and have another man or another woman. That would be disastrous. Adultery, the Bible calls that. Sometimes you can abstain from having sexual love, provided you're going to do that to have spiritual exercise to get to pray together. But don't take too long doing that, because come back together, because you could be tempted then to be unfaithful looking at another man or another woman. And then he says that because of the evil times then, in Corinth at this time, they were in a moral morass, awful, and that people having sex all over the place like so much today in the modern in America, everyone. Paul says it might be far better not to marry, because then if you can stay celibate like I am, you know, or not, because the marriage is so difficult and so many temptations to destroy it. However, if you cannot contain yourself from sex, by all means marry your bride or your groom, and so that you can avoid being tempted, you know.
After the break, we will turn to 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul has words of both divine command and apostolic advice. We're listening to a 2001 series of interviews on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2019? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Christ Community International. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis, but thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The final stanza of the hymn, What Child Is This? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This is the conclusion of our 2001 seven-part series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton. Next in our conversation with Dr. Brighton, we turn to 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul speaks words of both divine command and apostolic advice.
Well, just giving Christian counsel, for instance, life could be so dangerous and so decadent it makes marriage almost impossible or makes marriage to be full of suffering. So he would suggest, it's not a command from the Lord, but I would suggest that you think very strong, maybe don't get married. because of how the world is treating marriage today and so forth. However, if you can contain yourself, not only sexually, but if you need someone, a companion in life to walk with and to love, then by all means get married. And you're not doing wrong by getting married. But I'm just suggesting that you think carefully about maybe you shouldn't get married, especially in these difficult times at the moment.
The command he gives from the Lord is that if people are married, and that they should not divorce. If they do, he says, either let them reconcile, that is, come together again, or not remarry. That's
yes.
the command from the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Then he gives this counsel, which is, if you were in a mixed marriage, that is, of believer and unbeliever, don't get divorced.
Yes.
And then he says this very odd thing. The unbelieving husband is sanctified through the believing wife?
Well, yes, that makes the marriage holy before God, even though one partner is not with God or with Christ. The marriage is still acceptable to God and a holy estate.
But that is not to say that a believing wife can say, well, since I believe and my husband is an unbeliever, he can somehow ride along upon with me to heaven.
No. It just means that the marriage is acceptable to God and the children are of a holy estate.
Then what does he mean when he says if this marriage is a holy estate because of the believer in the marriage, what does he mean? Otherwise your children are unclean, but as it is, they are holy.
Well, that if the whole marriage is unholy and they're living together and not married at all and holy, then the children are not holy before God. That is, that they're not coming from a holy estate. That doesn't mean, say, God would reject those children if later on they come to Him in Christ. Because see, they're being raised to be infidels, you know, and decadent. And so the whole marriage is unholy. The children, the whole relationship is unholy. The children are unholy too, the life they're living. That doesn't mean later on if they come to know differently and come to Christ that God certainly would accept them, yes.
And then in verse 15 he concludes, yet, and this is still his counsel, not command from the Lord, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?
Well, you're saying, first of all, if you have an unbelieving spouse, don't leave that unbelieving spouse. Stay married, because by your Christian life and faith and by the way you love the spouse, you can perhaps attract them to come to Christ as they learn about Christ through you and thus could be saved. If, on the other hand, the spouse is so endangering your faith and could destroy you, or at least great danger of that, and he leaves because he can't stand to be with a Christian wife or she can't stand to be with a Christian husband, then let him go then for your own safety and your faith. And also because of the fact that they don't want to stay with you anymore.
We've come to this point in history now where Islam has come to the fore as a religion. And it's not uncommon for there to be mixed marriages here in America. That's within our experience, between Christians and Muslims. And I've heard again and again in the last several weeks that this is really a frictionless situation until there are children. And then often a Muslim husband will insist that his children be raised Muslim. In fact, the Quran permits a Muslim to marry an infidel, an unbeliever, and that from their perspective, as long as the children are raised in the Muslim faith. If there's a marriage between Christian and Muslim, and the Muslim husband says, now that the children are old enough, I want them raised with Allah as their God and Muhammad as their prophet, what should a Christian wife do? He's insisting.
Well, she's going to object to that. And of course, if he insists upon it, then she cannot have her way. There's not much she can do. But certainly as a Christian wife and a Christian mother, she would, even behind his back, if that should be the case. But the children, when they're small, they will get tutelage from her. Of course, when they get older, they'll more come under his influence. And that's why in the Old Testament, God forbade his people to marry unbelievers.
Can she, in good conscience, permit, as a Christian, her children to be taken to the mosque to say the prayers to Allah?
Well, that's why she might then want to have a separation and a divorce and try to win the children in a divorce case so that they could stay with her and become real Christian, because she knows that if they become Muslim and they should die that way, they're going to be lost forever in hell, sadly, because Allah is an idol. It's not a true God at all. It's a pagan God, and she can't put up with that, so she may have to then get a divorce and try to win the children so she can raise them as Christians.
It sounds like the world that St. Paul was speaking to is not that different from the world that we're living in today.
No, it isn't, no.
Okay, let's turn then to something of a recap, but I want to, you lay this out in such a beautiful fashion here. You start by talking about sin entering the world through the woman. Where do we go there to find
that? Well, back in Genesis 3, the devil in the guise of a serpent beguiled Eve, the woman, and caused her to sin against God, to rebel against God. And then she urged her husband to do the same thing. So in that sense, sin entered the world through the woman. And this has been repeated in different instances throughout the history of our human race. Oftentimes, evil actions begin with the woman. However, God held Adam responsible, and he came and judged him first, and then the woman. Though sin entered, sadly, the human race through the woman, yet because Adam listened to her and went along with it, he gave up his headship. Thus God judged him first and held him more responsible. So today, when different things that are wrong are introduced by a woman, it will not go anyplace unless men say yes to it and give up their headship. And that's what's happening, sadly, so often. So you have, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, where God warns people through the prophet Isaiah, the old Jewish Orthodox people back then, through the prophet Isaiah, that apostasy and evil results when women take over the headship, and then youth begin to rebel and acknowledge no authority anymore. And this all comes under God's judgment. And then it's all because man has resigned his earthly headship to let such things happen.
This is I got to read these verses you're making reference to. This is Isaiah chapter 3, right in the middle, verses say...
Verse 9 it starts.
Verses here. 9, it says, "The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with them, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them." This seems to be despicable to God that this is the situation.
Yes, because when man gives up his headship and women take over for whatever reason, then the chaos begins to happen, apostasy and evil results. And this sadly is happening so often today in the world.
Our guest is the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. It's our series on the Holy Family and marriage. One of the things I remember most about Dr. Brighton is that he was a staunch defender of the unborn and an enemy of abortion. Issues Etc. guests Matt Harrison, Alfonso Espinosa, Jonathan Lang, John Pless, and Chris Eskett will be speaking at the 2019 LCMS Life Conference in Washington, D.C. The conference includes participation in the National March for Life. The LCMS Life Conference, January 17th through the 19th in Washington, D.C. Learn more at lcms.org/life, lcms.org/life. When we come back, the last 10 minutes of our series with Dr. Brighton on the Holy Family and marriage, we'll talk about the marriage as the foundation of human society. What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Jesus, name of wondrous love, name of other names above, unto which must every knee bow in deep humility. Jesus, name of wondrous love, name
Next hour on Issues Etc., we'll study the hymn Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love with Dr. Ken Sherb. In the meantime, we are concluding our seven-part series on the Holy Family and marriage with the late Dr. Lewis Brighton, Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Finally in the series, we turn to the subject of marriage as the foundation of human society.
When marriage is destroyed or marriage is thought little of and not honored, whether you have homosexual marriage, lesbian marriage, or you get divorces, all society will collapse. No government can keep it together. No educationalists, no economics can keep it together. Because God created marriage to be the center, and everything is to support marriage. But when that is not done and marriage breaks down, all society is going to break down, sadly.
Let's go to the phones. We'll talk with Catherine. She's been waiting a while there from St. Louis. Hi, Catherine.
Hi. There was a couple things that, there was a couple things I just want to make comment about the marriage. In Matthew 5, 31 and 32, and in Luke 16, 18, it says, the first reference, it says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then in 16, in Luke 16:18, it says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And I just think that you know, that's the Lord speaking, and that's really strong. And all throughout Scripture it talks about adulterers, idolaters, and so forth, none will inherit the kingdom of God. And I haven't really heard of that pointed out, that if you do divorce, except for what the Lord says in the Word, you know, for unfaithfulness, then if you do remarry, then it is committing adultery. You're not really married in God's eyes. I mean, it's adultery. It's an adulterous relationship.
And you had one other comment, Catherine?
No, that was just it. I just wanted to say that I had heard when you all were talking, and it just seemed like that some of the comments were right on the word, but it seems some of it wasn't enforcing the fact if you marry and then you divorce and then you remarry someone else in a divorce, that's not committing adultery.
All right, Catherine, let's see if we can straighten this out. Did you mean by any means to give the impression or to contradict what Christ himself says here in Matthew chapter 5 or Luke 16?
Oh, no, Catherine's very right. No way, because if a person divorces when they shouldn't and marries, that's adultery, yes, and that's sadly what is so happening. If a person divorces because she has to, because the husband or wife is committing adultery and won't come back, she's innocent then. Then, as we said earlier, that if she should be very patient, stay single, be celibate for a while until she can recover from this terrible thing she's gone through because her husband's put her through it, or the wife's put the husband through it, and let God then take over life and let him choose, if he wills, a real godly husband and wife so this is not repeated and repeated and repeated.
So your words before with regard to remarriage applied to a person who is divorced according to Scripture.
Yeah, yes. And the passage in Matthew and Luke is very correct. If a person is divorced because they've committed adultery, of course, committed adultery, they get married, they're in their adulterous estate, and that's sadly happening all over the place in America. It's sad.
Can I ask you one question in this respect? If, as a parish pastor, if someone came to you and said, look, I am so deep into this, I don't know if I can get out. I've been married 3 times, none of them have been for scriptural causes, and the woman I'm now married to has been divorced several times as well. Should we divorce? What should we do? How do we clean this up? I mean, and we've got children by all these marriages. This is a terrible mixed up situation.
Well, they're married right now?
Yes. But well, they've both been divorced before for unscriptural reasons.
Well, they should stay married and for the sake of the children, but also then come to God and repent over what they've been doing, over the adulterous relationships and bad marriages, and repent of it. And then God, as he touches them in Christ, can heal their hearts and show the sins forgiven, and then they can begin to build a real marriage.
Should there also be repentance toward all the people down the line in this in this terrible mixed up situation? The first wife they divorced, the first husband that
divorced. They may not be able to because they've lost all contact, but they should repent of their own sins, and to the degree that they were responsible for the divorce, and then to repent and let Christ forgive them and bring them to a holy estate with God, and then try to mend with the present wife or husband, make a real wonderful godly marriage out of it.
Okay, let's see what Joe has to say from St. Louis. Joe, welcome to the show.
Hi. My question is, could you clarify, Doctor, what you said towards the beginning of the hour about striving towards being a better husband or being a better wife?
Yes, that's very important, and I've witnessed this so much, and the marriage of my wife, people have witnessed to me too, and my wife, that we are an ideal to them. While my wife and I know that we're not inwardly, because we're still striving, but as we love each other in Christ and forgive each other in Christ and show that to the world, God then lets the world see us striving toward that, and we can become a picture of the ideal to a world that has a terrible picture of marriage, even though my wife and I, or you and your wife, know that it's not perfect yet. God creates us to be a new man and a new woman every day, and creates our marriage to be a new marriage every day as we repent and, oh God, forgive us for not being a better husband or wife. And as we cling to Christ, God can make us to renew our marriage, and it becomes beautiful, new every day, as I become a new man every day in Christ and she becomes a new woman every Christ. And in that sense, then we can be a picture of this ideal to the world. The gospel alone can make me to be a better husband. However, as I apply that to my wife, and as you apply it to your wife, and she to me, then we do have a striving. I want, as God forgives my sins, he says, go and sin no more. So I, with his mercy and love, I strive not to sin anymore. I strive to become a better husband. So, but it's all under his grace as he motivates me. It's his gospel is everything, but the gospel just doesn't stay silent. It moves me. It moves me to love my wife more, to forgive her, and to be a better husband, as it does you too, Joel.
All right, now, and this comes back to what we were saying before, that there's a dynamic of law and gospel at work in a marriage. The law does nothing but condemn us. And striving according to the works of the law does nothing but dig us in deeper. I'll tell you what, it digs me in deeper with my wife the harder I try. But the law's end, the law's goal, is not moral improvement. The law's goal is
only
to condemn.
Only the gospel.
But the gospel does produce good works.
Oh, very definitely, yes.
So we have this dynamic of law and gospel, and forgiveness of sins still stands at the center of a Christian marriage.
And that makes the whole marriage.
Dr. Brighton, thank you very much. Thank you for being with us during these... that was a great place to end. Thank you for being with us during
these
hours.
Thank you for having me. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Folks, Christmas is more than a day. It's a season. And during the 12 days of Christmas, you can hear sacred music for the Christmas season 24/7 at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll study the hymn Jesus, Name of Wondrous Love with Dr. Ken Sherb. The Holy Family is a picture. It's a picture of what God does in this world to save this world, first and foremost, that He sends His one and only Son, His only begotten, to be conceived as a human being in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that He sets over this child, like every human child, an earthly father, adopted though he is, a guardian for this child, and that through this Holy Family, He fulfills the promise made long ago that He would crush the serpent's head. This child will go to the cross. This child will rise again. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
And now, a message from Seavers Equipment and JCB of St. Louis. Well, it's that time of year again. The harvest is in, but field work continues. The grass has been mowed for the last time, but leaf burning, cleanup, groundwork, and landscaping remain. It's also the time of year to maintenance and or replace the equipment needed at home, on the farm, ranch, job site, or business. It's also the time for huge year-end savings and incentives on all Seavers brands, products, service, maintenance, and inspections. So contact your Sievers representative or visit a Sievers location today, including JCB of St. Louis. It's also the time of year to take the time to be with family and friends and to be thankful for all God's good gifts. It's Christmas time, celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Merry Christmas to all from Sievers Equipment and JCB of St. Louis, SieversEquipment.com.
Solway class, today your writing prompt is, what is Lutheran about classical education?
Hey, what does this mean?
I think it's that Aristotle was a Lutheran.
I thought it was that Lutheran classical was a palindrome.
What's a palindrome?
It's like a Persian castle with a retractable roof.
Life is confusing enough without crowdsourcing your questions. Get straight answers at an open house on Lutheran classical education at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, on January 13 at 1 o'clock p.m. Pastor Robert Paul of Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas, will speak on the question, what is Lutheran about classical education?
Wait, it was Virgil who was a Lutheran.
Come on out to St. Paul Lutheran in Hamel, Illinois on January 13 at 1 o'clock p.m. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org.